Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. It is Friday, and therefore we get the wondrous joy of unpacking the readings that we will encounter this weekend. I hope that doing this activity has been as beneficial for you as it has been for me and for Rob, because being able to meditate and chew on the readings and their messages ahead of time allows for the message of the readings and the consistent theme of the readings to greater permeate our soul and speak to us about the life of Christ and the life of faith within the Church that God calls us to. In the readings, we're going to see a common theme of the increase of faith that we are going to be called to. Faith as a gift from God also requires stewardship on our part. So on the one hand, truly it is a gift of the life of the Holy Spirit within us, the life of grace, but as a theological virtue. But on the other hand, because it is a virtue, it needs to be exercised, and we exercise it by assenting to those things that God has revealed precisely because God has revealed it. We trust in the authority of all that God has revealed, through magisterial authority, through the scriptures, through sacred tradition that continues to be handed down. And therefore, as we take a look at our Christian faith, we realize that faith is both a gift and an exercised reality. It is a virtue that grows within the soul with the life of God. And so when we talk about increasing our faith, we can pray to God to increase our faith, but we can also see our faith grow by means of doing the work, cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And so studying about the truths of the faith that God has revealed, but also contemplating the mysteries of the faith. And we'll talk about that with Rob in a bit. We go on from there to speak with Steve Soldi. Tomorrow, we celebrate the feast of St. Francis of Assisi. The Dominican and Franciscan orders were historically at odds in certain ways, but their voices are brought together in the writings of Dante Alighieri. Dante probably first encountered the Franciscans while he himself was a student in the parish of Santa Croce in Florence. And during his exile, he was among the friars when he frequented the Basilica of San Pietro Maggiore. And so the Franciscans hold a great place in the life of Dante. And so in his Divine Comedy, he talks very favorably both about the Dominicans and the Franciscans particularly. His great love and devotion to Francis is indicated actually by Canto 11 of the Paradiso, completely given to Francis. All this after the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, October 3rd. It's the feast of St. Theodore Guérin. And today's news is brought to you by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at avemariafunds.com. British Prime Minister Keir Starmer said the man who attacked a synagogue in Manchester hated Jews because they are Jews. Authorities say Jihad al-Shami, a 35-year-old British citizen, committed an act of terrorism on Thursday. He rammed a car into a crowd before fatally stabbing two people outside of a synagogue on Yom Kippur. The Senate is holding votes again today on short-term government funding bills as the shutdown reaches its third day. Senate Majority Leader John Thune said if the measures are blocked, the Senate will be adjourned until Monday. President Trump has promised federal layoffs and said he would use the shutdown to decide which Democratic agencies to close. The Supreme Court is agreeing to decide if states may bar people from carrying guns on private property without permission from the property owner. It is a case that stems from a 2023 law enacted in Hawaii that barred the carrying of guns on beaches and in parks, among other areas. Three gun owners and a gun rights group have challenged the restrictions. The Dow Jones Industrial Average topped 47,000 for the first time ever in Friday trading. Stocks rose with the Dow up more than 500 points despite a government shutdown. The S&P 500 and NASDAQ composites also hit a new all-time high as investors looked past concerns about the economy. And on this day in rock and roll history, in 1945, Elvis Presley had his first ever public performance in a talent contest at the Mississippi-Alabama Fair and Dairy Show, singing Old Shep. Elvis was 10 years old at the time and came in fifth. From the AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, talking with Rob Corzine, our friend from the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, to walk us through the covenant themes of the readings that we will encounter this Sunday. Rob, thank you for joining us. How are you?
I'm doing great. It's good to be with you.
Always an honor and a pleasure. So what does the church have in store for us this week?
Well, this week, the readings in both the Old Testament and the New take up the theme of faith. And so I happened to take a look over at the Roman Martyrology, and this Sunday, October the 6th, is the memorial of Saint Faith, who was very popular in the Middle Ages, has kind of fallen out of our knowledge. We know very little about her, except she was one of the martyrs in the great 4th century Diocletian persecution. But faith is the theme for the readings, both the Old and the Gospel. And we get in the first reading one of the sort of rare appearances from the prophet Habakkuk, one of the 12 minor prophets. And it's divided into two parts. So first we get the beginning of the book, and then from chapter 2, "How long, O Lord, I cry for help, but you do not listen. I cry out to you violence, but you do not intervene. Why do you let me see ruin? Why must I look at misery? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and clamorous discord." Then the Lord answered me and said, "Write down the vision clearly upon the tablet so that one can read it readily. For the vision still has its time, presses on to fulfillment, and will not disappoint. If it delays, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not be late. The rash one has no integrity, but the just one, because of his faith, shall live." So this is one of the, unlike most of the minor prophets, which relate oracles delivered on behalf of the Lord to Israel. In Habakkuk, just like in Jonah, the focus is largely on the spiritual struggle between the prophet and the Lord, and in both cases concerning the wisdom and righteousness of God's providence over world history. So Jonah struggles with, you know, God's justice. Why are you sending me to help these horrible Assyrians repent? Knowing that they're going to come after your people. And Habakkuk is a different. He has difficulties with seeing God's justice. So the prophet's words indicate that people are going to be surprised to hear that the agent of God's judgment is going to be none other than Babylon. So it begins. The part we actually read, he's complaining to the Lord. Why does God seem to do nothing about the violence and injustice that he sees around him? And God replies that, "I'm preparing the Babylonians to come and destroy the evildoers." And Habakkuk acknowledges that that's just, but then saying the Babylonians as executors of justice gives us another theological problem. How's God supposed to judge wicked persons by other people who are yet more wicked? And the Lord's response to the second, more sharply focused complaint is longer and more detailed, but we get the first part of that in the second part of today's reading. He counsels the prophet and all the righteous, "Have patience," mm-hmm. "even if it seems like the oracles of God are slow in fulfillment." And then he pronounces the woes on the arrogant man whose greed is wide as Sheol, who gathers for himself all nations. So that's probably those woes are to be pronounced on this, either a general description of any wealthy oppressor or more specifically a description of the king of Babylon or Assyria. So the answer is, you know, when you're judged by God, you know, justly, that doesn't mean that that person's getting away with it. Just because that person's used by God, you know, everyone, you know, gets their final justice in the end, and it's so the book of Habakkuk has this perennial interest. It's mm-hmm. struggling with the theodicy, the justice of God, and the answer is that God will in the end deliver justice to all, But what we do, what we have to respond is, you know, by faith. And this is one of the most quoted verses, that last verse in today's reading is one of the most quoted verses by Paul in the New Testament. And the righteous shall live by faith. And the word faith there is emuna, which is more precisely like faithfulness or integrity or fidelity. You know, it's the same root, Hebrew root, where we get the word amen. So even though in the New Testament it's pistis, it's really not the equivalent. It's, this is, you know, have faith, not meaning believe that something is true, but have integrity, have fidelity, have faithfulness, and trust yourself to God, who in the end will always bring justice. You know, we see injustice done, and it looks like the oppressor, you know, doesn't get what's coming to them. You know, Habakkuk is saying in this oracle from God, you know, justice will always be done. You know, have faith and wait. So that's a really important message, I think, for all times, and maybe especially for troubled times like ours. And then in Psalm 95, the psalm we get today is very familiar to those who pray the Liturgy of the Hours. It's what we normally have as the first psalm of the day, or the invitatory. And if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So come, let us sing joyfully to the Lord. Let us acclaim the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us sing joyful psalms. And then the last, you know, he is our God and we are his people. He shepherds the flock, he guides. Oh, today that you would hear his voice, harden not your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the desert, when your fathers tempted me and tested me, although they had seen my works. Now, that makes a ton of sense, but only if you know what Meribah and Massa are. So this psalm is recalling the trials of faith that Israel underwent in the desert while they were wandering 40 years under Moses. Massa, the word actually means trial, and Meribah, which means contention, are names of the locations in Exodus 17 where the people ran out of water, and then they lost their faith in God and their faith in his prophet Moses and grumbled and complained. And God is saying, you know, don't harden your hearts like those people. When it looks like, hey, we're out of water, we've been let out here in the desert, you can still trust that God's care for you is there, even when it's not immediately evident, and that his redemption is coming. And so just like Habakkuk, the psalmist in Psalm 95 is expressing that same need. And that brings us to the second reading. And the second reading in this whole series that we've been doing for the past few weeks and will continue for the next few weeks is kind of outside the first and the first reading in the gospel, in that it's a series of exhortations from St. Paul, not to churches, but to persons, to personal letters. This is the letter of 2 Timothy, where he writes, "Beloved, I remind you to stir into flame the gift of God that you have through the imposition of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather of power and love and self-control. So do not be ashamed of your testimony to our Lord, nor of me, a prisoner for his sake, but bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. Take as your norm the sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard this rich trust with the help of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us." So unlike the Israelites in the desert, we have this tremendous help of the Holy Spirit in order to maintain the faith and love of Jesus in our life. And Paul is specifically referring here to Timothy as a bishop. Timothy is like all Christians, but not exactly like all Christians, as Paul is reminding
us. We're talking with Rob Cozy, one of the vice presidents of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and we've just landed on the second reading for this Sunday that comes from 2 Timothy, verse 1. Continuing on the other side of the break, stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
No one should ever have to choose between feeding their family and keeping their heat on. Impossible questions like rent or diapers demand answers every day, likely in your very own neighborhood, but you can help. Hope Clinic partners with you to provide free medical, dental, food, and behavioral health care, all in Jesus' name. While others face impossible choices, your choice is an easy one. Partner with Hope Clinic today. Find out how at www.thehopeclinic.org.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, talking with Rob Cozine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Rob, we had just left off at the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 1.
Yeah, so before the break, I was saying that Paul's words to Timothy apply to Timothy in a special sense that doesn't apply to us, but also to us. So the first, when he says, I remind you to stir into flame the gift of God that you have through the imposition of my hands. He's referring, first of all, I think, to priestly ordination, actually to episcopal consecration, because it was Paul who ordained Timothy to this role as bishop. And that's also what he was referring to where he says, take as your norm the sound words that you heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, and guard this rich trust with the help of the Holy Spirit. So there is a sense in which it's the gifts of his ordination and the trust that he's to guard. But then I'm reminded that we also have had a spiritual gift imparted to us by the imposition of hands, specifically to increase the Holy Spirit and to make us bold witnesses. So I'm talking, of course, of our confirmation. So you know, we should take those words to ourselves as well. I remind you to stir into flame the gift of God you have through the imposition of bishop's hands. You know, for God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather of power and of love and of self-control. So do not be ashamed of your testimony to our Lord. So as an exhortation to us who are, as according to the catechism, by our confirmation, both empowered and obliged to share Christ in word and deed. And so that confidence that should characterize the Christian, not self-confidence that the world urges, but what we might call Christ confidence or spirit confidence, because it's not I that do it, but Christ who lives in me. And so that brings us to our gospel. And again, the theme of growing in faith. And let's treat the first and second parts separately. At the beginning, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord replied, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And I think a lot of people get this parable wrong. We hear that faith the size of a mustard seed would be sufficient to perform miracles, and people are like, well, I can't perform miracles, therefore I must not even have mustard seed-sized faith. I must really try hard to muster up some faith the size of a mustard seed. And I don't think that's what the Lord was doing. He's not discouraging us and telling us our faith is insignificant. The point of his words is consolation, not rebuke. The point he's making to his disciples is, you don't need much faith to be effective. Just give me a little bit of faith, and I can do great things for you. Just as I took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000, I can take the mustard seed of your faith and transplant a sea, a tree into the ocean. They're meant to be an encouragement. Doesn't matter how much faith you have. Go ahead and step out in that faith, and he will do great things. And then he goes on. He says, who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, come here immediately and take your place at table? Would he not rather say to him, prepare something for me to eat. Put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink. You may eat and drink when I'm finished. Is he grateful to that servant because he did what was commanded? So it should be with you. When you have done all you have been commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what we were obliged to do. No, it's not immediately clear what connection is going on between the previous teaching on faith as a mustard seed and this, but maybe this is the connection. Sometimes people who do great works of faith feel like they're doing God a favor. Jesus says in Matthew, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? So these are works of faith, but to those individuals, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. So we don't do God favors by serving him. Paul says, if I have all faith, so to remove mountains, a version of our Lord teaching in Luke 7, but haven't got love, I'm nothing. So great works of faith don't add anything to God's glory, nor does our holiness. Jesus is reminding us here that we don't actually put God in our debt by our faith, that it's all a gift. And even a holy life is normal. It's what's expected of us. You know, holiness is his gift, mm-hmm. and it's normal. What's abnormal is sin.
Right.
It may be typical, but it's still abnormal. So in that sense, you know, Mary is the first perfectly normal human being since Adam and Eve fell. When we live a saintful life or a righteous life, it is in a sense very exceptional, but in this other sense, it's not exceptional. Mm. All we've done is to be truly human, to fulfill the destiny for which we are created in the first place. And we often don't have that perspective. The only people I know who consistently maintain that perspective is and do it with like great boldness and consistency are the Carthusians. This came out when they were remodeling and rebuilding a Carthusian monastery, and that involved digging up some of the cemetery. And they opened the casket, and they found this monk incorrupt. And not knowing what to do, they called in the nearest Carthusian monastery, which is in another country, and they said, "Yeah, we were remodeling this site. We found this incorrupt body. What are we supposed to do?" And the abbot of the other Carthusian monastery says, "Well, we'll bury him again." But he's incorrupt. He must be holy. We should find out who he is. We should get a cause going. And he's like, all Carthusians were supposed to be holy. This is not exceptional. Bury him again. It is the case. That is part of the practice of the Carthusian order. There is their founder, Saint Bruno. But there are no other Carthusian saints. They don't. Their standard is every Carthusian should be a saint. We're not going to go through all of the process of seeking canonization for some of us. And that, I think, is the kind of boldness that Paul is talking about, you know, not a confidence in ourselves, but a confidence in the gift of God that we've received, you know, in baptism and in our confirmation, the kind of, you know, spirit of power and love and self-control that Jesus talks about in, you know, in the gospel. That the kind of servants that we are supposed to be are the kind of servants who come in from plowing and tending the sheep
and then serve, and then don't need at the end of the day our Lord to give us any sort of special praise. When we've done all that we've commanded, we should say we are just unprofitable servants. We've only done what we were obliged to do. And so it is right that we celebrate the saints. But it's a problem if we put the saints on a level as though they're existentially different from us. As they're, you know, I think there's often a tendency for us to think of the saints in a way that absolves us from being like them. That when we look and see the sort of great works of God in these holy men and women throughout church history, it's easy for us to feel like, okay, we're just in the gallery. We're in the sort of cheering section, and to not really take seriously the fact that we are called and we are equipped. We are given all of the grace necessary to join them. And the only thing that will prevent us from doing so is our lack of a right will. You know, so we maintain the humility that where we see a great sinner, we don't say, oh, look at that person. Yeah, we say, there but for the grace of God, go I. But when we see a great saint, we don't say, oh, how lucky they are. Mm-hmm. We say, there but for the gracelessness of me, go I.
Right.
Let's be the saints we're called to be.
That's beautiful, Rob. Thank you so much for making the time. I've been talking with Rob Cozine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and he's been breaking open the readings of this Sunday, the 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time for us. Stay tuned. I'm Mark Spieser.
Every woman deserves specialized health care. At Arbor Women Health, our team of compassionate professionals listen to our patients and want to understand what they're going through. They serve everyone from teen girls to seniors. Our faith-based clinicians specialize in obstetrics, gynecology, fertility awareness and crisis, or unexpected pregnancies. Call 734-930-4020 or visit arborwomenhealth.org. Arbor Woman, faith-inspired, dignity-affirming healthcare.
Resetting your password, unsubscribing from emails, printing anything. Why are simple things sometimes so complicated? Thankfully, with an auto owner's insurance independent agent, getting the right coverage for your business doesn't have to be one of them, so you can get back to more important things, like learning how that printer works. That's simple human sense.
Call Choice Insurance Agency at 734-641-4200.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Hi, I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo. Your kids are grown, and the difficult choice of who will raise them in case of an untimely death has passed. Stop making excuses. Go to MyCatholicWill.com. A legal will is short and simple, and thanks to our partnership with MyCatholicWill.com, when you use the promo code AVE, A-V-E, your will is absolutely free. No hidden costs whatsoever. Visit MyCatholicWill.com.
Hello, Steve Ray here from Footprints of God Pilgrimages. The land of our Lord and our Lady is calling us. We're heading back to the Holy Land over Christmas break this year. We have the best, most reliable guides and services awaiting us. The holy sites are open, and the local Christians are anxious to see us. Galilee, Jerusalem, Nazareth, Bethlehem. No crowds, no lines. Hope you can join us.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net. Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic,
consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Catholic Charities of Shiawassee and Genesee Counties have been providing health and creating hope since 1941. It's the generosity of donors that allows them to provide necessary services such as their warming center, which provides refuge and comfort to thousands in our community. They also offer hot meals in their soup kitchens and help families make ends meet in their community closet. Even the smallest donation makes a meaningful difference. Join us in their mission by giving a donation at CatholicCharitiesFlint.org.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Vita. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Francis of Assisi. And although the Dominican and Franciscan orders have been demonstrated to be historically at certain odds, their voices were in fact brought together in the writings of Dante Alighieri, in his Paradiso specifically. We're joined by Steve Soldi to explain how. Steve took his B.A. in English from the College of the Holy Cross and his M.A. in Humanities from the University of Dallas. He currently lives in Piney Woods of East Texas, teaches in the Humanities program at the Brook Hill School, and it's a college prep school, boarding school, committed to the classics of Western civilization. Steve, thank you for joining us. How are you?
I'm doing great. How are you, Dr. Peter?
I'm very well, thank you. So, first of all, as a fellow appreciator of Dante, I read this piece of yours in Church Life Journal. I was very warm. My heart was warmed by it. It was touching and very moving, to be sure. So I just want to offer you that affirmation. And I'd like to ask you, in terms of the significance of reading, especially the entire Divine Comedy, but especially the Paradiso, right? Why is it necessary? What can it teach us today?
It's a great question, Dr. Peter. You know, I really came to the second and third part of the trilogy late. You know, even in 10th grade, 9th grade, students read the Inferno. And I really think that the Purgatorio and the Paradiso are what offer us the hope that we find in the Christian faith. And, you know, I'm always saddened to hear that most people only read the Inferno. So I really think we should try and push through the trilogy. And as we know, the Paradiso is the longest of the three. But I think it offers us the most, in this life, the fullest view of what our spiritual home looks like and feels like.
Right. I think his artistic depiction of this full view is nothing short of sublime. There's a real artistic creativity there that just draws you in, and it also compels you to think, gosh, it's beautiful the way you think. So we're thinking about St. Francis of Assisi, right? When you start reading Paradiso 11, you don't immediately notice that it's about Francis until he mentions Francis by name. But then you suddenly realize all of 11 becomes a kind of ode, if you will, to Francis himself. So tell us about that.
Correct. You know, just to place the reader here, the listener, I should say, in where we are in Dante's heavenly sphere, we're in the fourth heavenly sphere, and he labels it the heaven of the sun.
Mm-hmm.
And the heaven of the sun is the celestial home of the wise men. So for Dante, obviously Francis, as you said in Paradiso 11, and then the way that he has Dominic tell the story of Francis, we see that, you know, if we work with 11 and 12, that Dominic and Francis, in Dante's imagination, are the perfect synthesis of wisdom.
Right.
So they naturally fit in that heaven of the sun.
Yep, and so you've got this heaven of the sun, and then he's going to climb more and more spheres of heaven all the way until you get to the crystalline sphere, which is the primum, right? It's the highest of the spheres, and that's where he encounters...
Yes, the imperium, you know, so it's a... and that's where you get the full vision, you know, of the heavenly rose and the Marian theology that,
right.
that Dante loved so much, and, you know, with St. Bernard of Clairvaux. And, you know, it's just a great working out of, you know, even the Trinitarian
That's right.
conception. And like you said, in the imagination and the beauty and the creativity, he's able to intertwine is unmatched, in my opinion.
So him placing Dominic and Francis at the sphere of the sun, it's a very specific move here. He's trying to communicate something. What is he trying to say to us? That they're the epitome of a kind of wisdom that we ought to achieve, but these are also the founders of two great mendicant orders.
Correct. So what I think is going on here is that Dante is trying to tell us that the two orders, the two great mendicant orders, the Dominicans and the Franciscans, actually depend on each other to complete their mission. You know, many people see a strong divide between the Dominicans and the Franciscans. You know, they categorize them as Dominicans more the Aristotelian, the more Thomistic in thought and in expression, whereas the Franciscans are more Platonic and more Augustinian. And it's kind of like you have to pick a team. And I don't think Dante sees things that clear cut. For him, Francis and Dominic are, you know, the two princes of the church. Francis is a seraph who embodies love, and Dominic is a cherub who embodies contemplation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think the great image, and if I was going to explain this to some of my students, and by the way, I have a group of them listening at the moment, so I want to say thanks for the love and support in my AP Humanities class. But, you know, I'm looking at this and saying, if I was going to talk to them about how this can be conceived, you know, Dante really does it magnificently when he talks about Peter's bark or Peter's ship.
Right, right.
And he's talking about the analogy here of the church, which seems to be communicating that Dominic is the helmsman controlling the rudder or the direction of the ship, and Francis is the sail that drives the ship forward. So Dominic's contemplative wisdom, in a sense, steers the church, and the burning love of Francis drives it. So I think, you know, to even we can apply this to our lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can't move toward God without both the intellect and the heart working together. You know, it's one thing. It's just the way that I think about it is something of this effect. You know, to love means to know, but we only wish to know so that we may love.
That's right. And I want to be clear here. I do this for the sake of our listeners all the time. Whenever we talk about the heart in Catholic tradition, we're not talking about the seat of the passions or feelings. For the church's
Correct.
Teachings and classical theology and philosophy, the heart is the seat of the deepest part of the person. It's also the seat of the will. It's the seat of choosing, those very things that drive a man forward to apprehend the good. And that's why you said love is generated in the heart in this sense. And in that sense, we also see like how Dante encapsulates the common end, the common teleology of both the Franciscan order and the Dominican order. He saw, by the way, when he was writing this, those orders had just been formed, and he saw
Correct.
The great need of the church and the great revival that these orders were bringing about.
That's exactly right. And, you know, I just like I said, go back to that Peter's bark, and, you know, for that ship to move, I really think Dante was trying to communicate to, you know, us today and to the people of his time that these two orders are getting us back to what we really need in the church.
Right. So Dante takes this artistic license. I remember encountering 11 Paradiso 11 for the first time and realizing, gosh, the way he talks about Lady Poverty and how her first husband is Christ, and she's been in sort of mourning ever since, and only Francis throughout the history of the church has heard her heart's cry. There's something truly, deeply, gut-wrenchingly moving about that.
Of course, and, you know, just to think about the embrace of Lady Poverty, I always think of Bonaventure's Great Life of Saint Francis.
Mm-hmm.
I even quoted it in the piece. And just for the listeners, they don't know, you know, Bonaventure tells the story of the time when Francis renounced his inheritance, and he's in a meeting with his father and the Bishop of Assisi, and Francis shows up and he unrobes himself, and he shows up naked, and he proclaims to his father and the bishop, and this is just a beautiful quote. It says, "Until now, I have called you my father on earth, but from now on, I can confidently say, our Father, who art in heaven, in whom I have stored all my treasure, and on whom I have placed all my trust and hope." And, you know, I think the connection we can make here is to Matthew 19:21, the rich young man. And, you know, it seems that Francis, you know, gave up the treasure of this world to gain the treasures of heaven. And he expected his followers to accept Christ's challenge to the rich young man. And he said, if you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven.
So, Steve, we have to pause right there. My guest is Steve Soldi, and we are talking about Dante Alighieri's artistic depiction of Saint Francis of Assisi in heaven. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Today's programming on 990 WDEO is brought to you in part by Gift from Our Day sponsors Paul and Kathy, co-directors of Ann Arbor Sidewalk Advocates for Life. For 11 years, this organization has trained, equipped, and supported team members in sidewalk advocacy to be the hands and feet of Christ, offering loving, life-affirming alternatives to all present at the Ann Arbor Planned Parenthood, hoping to end abortion in our community. Won't you join us? Contact us at saflannarbor@gmail.com or 734-678-2322.
I'm Jack Krasula. Please join us Thursday, October 9th, 6:30 p.m. at St. John's Resort for the Rosary, followed by a speech by Father Steve Mattea entitled, Don't Look Back, Living the Exodus. Father Mattea is parochial vicar of St. John Fisher Chapel University Parish at Oakland University. No registration is required. For more information, please email jack.krasula, K-R-A-S-U-L-A, at trustinus.com. Thank you. God bless.
Come to the St. Francis Retreat Center in DeWitt for the Civilized Men Bourbon Tasting Fundraiser, featuring certified bourbon taster Deacon Bob Bauer. The event is Tuesday, October 14th from 6 to 8 p.m. The cost $200 per person, with only 20 spots available, which includes tasting of Pappy Van Winkle 12-year, Russell 13-year, and more. If you're a connoisseur, enthusiast, or just want to taste the best of the best, visit and register at stfrancis.ws/bourbon.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
The doctor is in Ann Arbor. Don't miss this chance to join Dr. Ray's studio audience for tapings of his hit TV show, Living Right with Dr. Ray.
The live audience makes the show.
The tapings are October 28th and 29th, two shows each night at 5:30 and 7:15 p.m. All shows are at Russell Video in Ann Arbor, and the cost is free.
Without the audience, there is no show.
Just sign up at AveMariaRadio.net.
Very much would love to see you.
Underwritten in part by this not-for-profit.
Hi, this is Mike Ditka.
Hey, this is Brian May.
Hi, I'm Chris Farley. You're listening to the Kevin Matthews Show.
I thought he was insane. A lot of people thought he was insane.
Nobody could touch us. We had 10 million people listening to us a week.
That was my past. If you would have told me I'd be carrying around a broken statue of the Virgin Mary, talking about God, I'd say, are you high?
Broken Mary, the Kevin Matthews story. In theaters one day only on Tuesday, October 7th. Tickets at BrokenMaryFilm.com.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guerendi here. As a father who has helped homeschool my 10 children, I know the challenges you face. That's why you should check out Sylvan Learning Centers for personalized support tailored to your child's unique needs. Expert tutors in math, reading, and writing provide fun, interactive lessons with both in-person and online options that fit seamlessly into your homeschooling routine.
Visit sylvanlearning.com. Mention Dr. Ray for 10% off at participating centers.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes, without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest is Stephen Soldi, and we are talking about Dante Alighieri's artistic portrayal of St. Francis of Assisi in that circle of the heavenly circle of the sun. So, Steve, we were talking earlier about Francis's renunciation of the world so that he could truly say, "Our Father." It overflows into that great canticle of the sun that we attribute to Francis, because in his renunciation of the material order, or at least his attachment to material things, he actually came to a kind of universal appreciation for the created order, and saw God's thumbprint in everything, and that marked the rest of his life.
Yes, he had a very deep sense of sacramentality.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I just love the poem and its image of brother, son, you know, as the symbol of God and his creation. You know, he really connects, and I think Dante plays on this image of the sun with putting Francis in the heaven of the sun. He understands how the sun is usually equated with God, and the connection that Francis undoubtedly has to the sun is I think playing on Dante's creativity here and his imagination of why this spot in heaven makes even more perfect sense to some degree.
Right. So when we consider, for example, how Dante himself internalizes some of these ideals that he saw in Francis, you see these themes come out in his writing. So just shed some light on that.
Yeah. So if we go back for a second to the, I'd like to make a point about the Alter Christus, mm-hmm. the way that Francis was seen by the early Franciscans and many of the Franciscans to follow, that he was really another Christ. And it was in the radical imitation of Christ's poverty, humility, and simplicity, you know, that really saw that people were able to say that about him. But it really was confirmed, I think, for many of his followers and people in the church when God imprinted on Francis's body the marks of the passion of Jesus Christ. We call that the stigmata.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Francis's invisible soul has fully conformed to the likeness of Christ as visible through the stigmata. We actually just celebrated the 800th anniversary of the stigmata a few weeks ago,
right,
on September 17th. And it's just an amazing attribution, you know, to what, you know, Francis embodied. So I really think there's a lot of links to this. I'd also like to mention just a couple points about, you know, where Dante ran into the Franciscans, and, you know, doing some biographical work on this, we most likely think, according to the scholarship, that Dante was educated at Santa Croce, which is the school in the Franciscan church in Florence. There's been plenty of speculation on, you know, whether Dante was a third order Franciscan. Today, most scholars say that that's probably a legend, but, you know, 30 years ago, there was a lot of compelling evidence that he may have been. You know, so what we do know is that Dante was connected to Franciscans, and in particular at Prince Florence at the time, there was a group of Franciscans known as the Spirituals,
mm-hmm.
and they were the more rigorous of the Franciscans. So there was a split, you know, in the order to some degree, and people like John of Peter Olavi, Ubertino of Casale, you know, these radical Franciscans who were radically following, you know, Francis's ideal of poverty, really caught the imagination of Dante. And, and so we have this kind of issue here, and this may lead into some of, why Dante is critical of the hierarchy and the popes, because they didn't treat these spiritual Franciscans too well. And even, in 1318, John the 22nd, had to, condemn them and tell them, the spirituals, that they were off base and how they were reading Francis and what the order came to be. So it's definitely he's walking a tightrope here, as a creative writer and trying to, he's definitely a Catholic Christian, no doubt about that, but he's definitely not afraid to make some critical statements.
You consider, for example, the fact that if you read the entire Divine Comedy, you come to the impression that Dante is placing himself in spiritual exile. This whole thing is a spiritual journey in exile, and it's reflective of our own being in via and going into exile in the wilderness. Could that relate to how he saw Francis in Francis's exiling himself from the world, that he may be greater united to the beatific Lord whom he loves so dearly?
Very much, very much so. I think that, Dante's circumstances in his life, his exile, as you mentioned, was kind of catapulted his identification with Francis and mm-hmm. the Franciscans in a real way. He really did feel that, and I think that plays very much into his spirituality, into how he even got to writing this amazing poem. So that circumstance really made this all happen, I think, to some degree, because what we know about his life before the exile, he wasn't as committed to the faith as it seems he
That's
ended
right.
up being within the last decades of his life.
Right, exactly. He's described as being far more politically involved than he was spiritually
exactly.
involved, and there was that great transition as a result, and thank God for it, because it's become so transformative in the life of the church, and it's transcended millennia in terms of its significance. So by the time we come to the gates of heaven, Dante encounters Saint Peter, and one of the things that we see in the exchange that they have is Peter talks to Dante about the decay of the extent of virtue and morality that present-day popes possess compared to the popes of the early years. Now, Dante's trying to prove a point here, and you and I both know that he had a bone to pick with certain church hierarchy and he had no qualms doing it. But there's a spiritual pedagogy at play here that we don't want to lose out.
I definitely agree. I don't think it was just a hit piece, for lack of a better term.
That's funny.
Yeah. But, I really do think St. Peter plays into this in a strong way, and there's numerous references to him, and he has some of the best lines in the comedy, especially in Paradiso, as you say. So I do think the hierarchical attacks are sincere from mm-hmm. Dante's point of view, but I really think it's a matter of trying to uplift the church and make the point that, we can be better, that the hierarchy can be better. I think he uses Francis and Dominic as the model
right.
for some of the cardinalate and the popes to look to, and maybe focus, like maybe in the analogy you made about his exile, something to the effect of, we got to be more spiritual. He's found this new spiritual level, Dante himself, and he's saying that he's looking at the church, and the church is really worldly, and they need to find their spiritual mission again. So he is very apostolic, very evangelical, but I think it's for the purpose of trying to bring the best kind of reform, and I think of the Gregorian reform of the 11th century,
mm-hmm.
and Peter Damian's one of my heroes, and he's a kind of a proto Francis. But these arguments are not new. And,
right.
I do a lot of work in the Reformation, and, 300 years later in the Reformation, the arguments aren't new either
right.
in this regard. So, I mean, this is just one of the things that we have to live with as Catholics and the church. That's not a perfect, it's not a perfect institution, but it doesn't mean it's not true. And I think Dante would fall in that camp where he definitely thinks it's true. And I'll just Rita Tett from, you know, the end of Paradiso 24.
Mm-hmm.
I think this is a really profound moment here, and this is when Dante tells St. Peter that the evangelical and apostolic doctrine found in Scripture are the source of his own faith. This is really, I think, an autobiographical point. He says, "The profound truth of God's own state of which I speak is many times imprinted in my mind by the true instruction of the gospel."
Right.
"This is the beginning. This is the living spark that swells into a living flame and shines within me like a star in heaven." I think that's what Dante believes, you know, that the church needs to be centered on that apostolic mission, following St. Francis. And there's no better approver than St. Peter himself, who says that, you know, Dante says this of him at the end of that, at the end of the canto, to approve really of Dante's faith centered on the gospel. He gives him a little ritual and a blessing. He says this, he says, "As the master to whom a servant brings good news rejoices when he hears it and puts his arms around the speaker just as soon as he has finished, thus blessing me as he sang, the apostolic light at whose command I spoke encircled me three times once I was silent because my words had brought him such delight."
Right.
And that's the end of Paradiso 24. And we're pretty advanced in the Paradiso at that point.
Yeah, exactly. Well, I'd love to continue this conversation with you, but unfortunately we're out of time. Thank you so much, Stephen.
Thank you, Dr. Peter. You have a great day. God bless.
You too. God bless you. My guest, Stephen Soldi, who presently teaches at the Brook Hills School's Humanities Program, and he is the author of this wondrous article, Dante St. Francis, Poverty, Humility, and Simplicity, found on the Church Life Journal. Dante Alighieri remains, according to the Church, one of the many celebrated geniuses of the Church. Pope Benedict XV called him the divine poet. So pick up the Divine Comedy at least once in your lifetime. Pick up a good translation and attempt to go through it. In exile with him, may we come to the face of our Lord in contemplation. Stay tuned for the next hour. I'm Marcus Peter.